Welcome to the wisdom and wit of Father Matthew Guckin. Over the years, Father Matthew Guckin has produced many wonderful teaching series, and we are delighted to showcase a number of them for you. On today's show, an episode from his series on the Gospel of St. John. Here's Father Guckin.
Hello, Father Matt. Welcome back.
Hey, Dave. Welcome back. You know what, Dave? I wanted to say this on the way over here today. I was listening to the Catholic Channel on Sirius XM. I was listening to Gus Lloyd.
Oh, yes. I've heard him.
Yeah. You're
once.
You're much better.
Wow. Thank you.
That. Yeah.
That's quite a compliment.
And I like Gus.
Okay.
But you have a better voice. And quite frankly, I know you. I was actually years ago on Gus Lloyd's show.
Were you?
Yeah. I was during the lockdowns, and I had done some programs for the Archdiocese on the 10 plagues, which he had seen. And so he invited me on as a guest. That was little did I know that would be the high point of my life. But until I got here.
I saw him at the seminary last fall, I think it was. They had him in as a guest. Yeah. I can't remember the total setup, but I went out because I wanted to hear him. I mean, not on the radio and meet him. And yes, I did.
Good guy, right?
Yes, Father or Monsignor McGee was there. I mean, this was in the seminary, and a lot of the students were there, a lot of clergy that taught, and a lot of laity showed up for this.
Yeah, I'm not surprised. He's quite popular.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, I when I was on his show, they got back to me after I was on. I think it was live. I'm almost positive it was a live show. I had a number of people calling me, emailing me, texting me. I'm like, wow, I should have got on that show. I should have got on that bandwagon years ago. So, but if you recall, just to sort of recap chapter 7, which was our last episode, I think it kind of ends with Dave. John, as only John seems to do, really once again draws a line in the sand, and he reminds us that we're called to give our own verdict on who Christ is, and there's, according to John at the end of 7, there's three options. He's a seducer or a man of courage. Not bad, right? Or is he the Christ, right? It's similar to in Caesarea Philippi where Jesus said to the apostles, who do people say that I am? And then he said, who do you say that I am? You know, and so here we're given that. And that's in Matthew's gospel. We're given that opportunity here. But now we pivot and we go into the setting for this chapter 8 is the southern steps of the temple. Right? And so it's the very well-known narrative of the woman caught in adultery. And there's a lot going on here. Legally speaking, if someone were caught in adultery, the sentence was death. And sometimes people say, oh my goodness, how harsh, how primitive, right? But you have to remember what sins like murder and idolatry and adultery do is they break up the community. That's why this is so important. And and we take it for granted that we really don't, we think in our foolishness, we really don't need community. But the truth is we all need community. We think because of our technology, for example, that community is unnecessary. But at the end of the day, community is everything. So why don't we get started with the narrating of chapter 8.
The Gospel of John, chapter 8. The woman caught in adultery. Early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such. What do you say about her? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground, and as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away, one by one, beginning with the eldest. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus looked up and said to her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and do not sin again." Jesus, the light of the world. Again Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees then said to him, "You are bearing witness to yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness to myself, my testimony is true, for I know whence I have come and whither I am going. But you do not know whence I come or whither I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone that judge, but I and he who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I bear witness to myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness to me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him, because his hour had not yet come. Jesus foretells his death. Again he said to them, "I go away, and you will seek me and die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." Then said the Jews, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he." They said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Even what I have told you from the beginning, I have much to say about you, and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak thus as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what is pleasing to him." As he spoke thus, many believed in him. True disciples. Jesus then said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham, and have never been in bondage to anyone. How is it that you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not continue in the house forever. The son continues forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are descendants of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me, because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father." Jesus and Abraham. They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You do what your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded and came forth from God. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I have not a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he will be the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you claim to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say that he is your God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I said, I do not know him, I should be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he was to see my day. He saw it and was glad. The Jews then said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple.
Well, just like in virtually every other chapter of any book or letter John writes, there's just chock full of little gems, spiritual gems, big spiritual
truths,
gems.
The truth.
Yeah, and so, for example, like as you were reading there before Abraham, I know that I am, and that's in caps, and so that's mm-hmm. you know that's a clear reference to Christ identifying himself with God from mm-hmm. the burning bush,
as
Moses asked his name. Mm-hmm. Second of all, I just want to commend you on the use of the words whence and whither. I think that's right. You know, it's very rare. If I was just thinking, if you were reading that, imagine if I gave a homily, you know, I from whence I came, Mayfair in Philadelphia, mm-hmm. or whither, I don't even know.
Whither I go, Doylestown.
Or yeah, exactly. Imagine if I said that, like, well, whither I go, or, you know, if I said that at the end of Mass, whither mm-hmm. I go.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Father Matt.
Yeah, that's a little sidebar, a little my own little gem that I'm spitting out, maybe throwing through a horse's wine.
I had to reread that a couple times before I got here.
Interesting, yeah. the translation. But the one thing I do want to lead with is sort of that summary statement that Christ gives at the end. If you're my disciples, you will know the truth, mm-hmm. and the truth will set you free. Dave, there's a lot packed in there. Mm-hmm. You know, so what does that mean? Like, we'll know the truth. Well, if we follow the way of the Lord Jesus, mm-hmm. will come to know the truth. Now, he identifies himself as the truth elsewhere, but we'll come to know the truth because getting at the truth is really hard work, mm-hmm. right? And so let's say Dale, our brother Dale here, mm-hmm. Says something about you behind your back, mm-hmm. Which every now and then he does, but that's for another. We'll save that for chapter 10. Well, I can't just sort of take that and say, oh, yeah, he really is, you know, a dork or whatever it is.
Thanks,
he's
Father.
Calling. Yeah. You know, I'd really know, well, what do you yes. mean he's a dork or whatever the case may
gossip,
be? Yeah, exactly.
As it were.
Yeah. But so how am I going to get at the truth if I just sort of not hear both sides of the story? Mm-hmm. Right. Well, Christ wants us to, if we're going to really be his disciple,
yes,
then we have to. We have to work hard to get at the truth. Mm-hmm. If we follow in his way, we will. We won't get swept away by the emotions, you know, that we're experiencing or the fads that, mm-hmm. you know, may be prevalent in the mm-hmm. surrounding culture.
Whither the wind blows.
Yeah, or whither the winds. Whence.
whence like, they come and whither they
I'm
blow.
I'm not even sure what that means.
Okay.
Maybe it's best that I don't.
Is it Middle English?
So we have, you know, let's just get right to the meat of the matter here. Is a woman caught in adultery. Again, as I said at the beginning, it's one of the more popular, let's say, narratives that comes to us from the entire gospel. But I want to say this right up front is that adultery was a serious crime, is a serious situation. You know, in mm-hmm. At all times, but it was a serious crime in Jewish law because the rabbis would say every Jew must die before he will commit idolatry, murder, and adultery. Mm-hmm. So I just want to make sure that we understand the seriousness mm-hmm. of what's going on here. From a purely legal point of view, the scribes and Pharisees were perfectly correct. The woman was liable to death. The dilemma...
By stoning.
By stove. The dilemma into which they sought to put Jesus was this. If he said that she ought to be stoned, he would lose the name he had gained for being loving and merciful, and would never again be called a friend of sinners. On the other hand, if he said that she should be pardoned, it could be said that he was teaching people to break the law of Moses. So what Jesus does here is he turns their attack in such a way that it recoiled against themselves. So the first thing Jesus does is he writes with his finger on the sandy ground. The setting for this is the southern steps of the temple. Right? So it's
what significance does that have?
Well,
if you don't mind me asking.
No. So you've seen pictures, for example, I'm sure. Have you ever been to the Holy Land?
No, I haven't.
Okay.
Not yet.
But I'm sure you've seen
God
pictures.
Really, no.
So you have the western wall of the temple, which is sometimes called the Wailing Wall, right?
Yes. I've seen pictures.
Right, where the Jews
read about it, yes.
Always my favorite place. I've been to the Holy Land 5 times. I always, whenever I'm in Jerusalem, I always make sure that I go, even on my own. Usually I'm leading a pilgrimage. I'm always leading a pilgrimage, but... when I'm taking some time for myself, I go to the western wall of the temple. I find it to be incredibly prayerful. Mm-hmm. It's actually not the wall of the temple that was destroyed in 72 AD. It's sort of like a retaining wall that's up there, but it's in a sacred space. The southern steps are just to the right of that if you're looking at the western wall of the temple.
Thank you.
So here, this is the setting for our gospel here. And he begins to write on the sandy ground, and much ink has been spilled on, well, what was Jesus writing?
Mm-hmm.
Typically, the word that would be, the verb to write that would be used here in Greek would be graphein, okay?
Mm-hmm.
But the word that's used here, that John deploys here, is not graphein. It's kata graphein. And K-A-T-A, graphein, G-R-A-P-H-E-I-N. And that means he's not just writing, he's writing against. That's what catagraphein means. So it implies that something is not merely written or recorded about someone, but is actually written or recorded against someone.
That's interesting.
Yeah. And so essentially what he's probably writing, or conclusion that we could draw, is he's writing their sins in the ground.
Mm,
right.
Yes.
So let's go back to that silly example I had of Dale calling you.
I was going to go back there.
A dork. By the way, he's only said it about 100 times, so don't feel bad. I'm sure he slipped up every time. But let's say he's saying he's a dork, and then I say to Dale, "Yeah, but when you came to me in confession, you were like a dork too, right?" Well, yeah. In a sense, that's what's happening here. Jesus can read their hearts, and he's writing their sins in the ground.
Yeah.
I don't think it's far-fetched, given the word catagraphine that's used. Nevertheless, the scribes and Pharisees continued to insist on an answer, and they got it. Jesus, in effect, is saying here, okay, stone her, but let the man who is without sin be the first to cast a stone.
Mm-hmm.
Now, again, I don't mean to sound like a philologist here, but you do have to get into, well, what's the word that's used? So the phrase there, without sin. In Greek, that prepositional phrase is anamartetos. And anamartetos is the Greek equivalent, not for without sin. And I think, Dave, this is important. Mm-hmm. Anamartetos is... means without even a sinful desire.
Mm. I'm glad you unpacked that. I'm are developing that. I think our listeners are really learning from you.
Yeah.
I am.
So catagraphine, right against, anamartetos, even without a desire for sin. In other words, what Jesus is saying, okay, go ahead, stoner, but only if you never wanted to do the same thing yourselves.
Mm. Beautiful. Yeah.
So there's a lot in there, like that little phrase, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so how do they respond? mm-hmm. with silence. And one by one, they begin to drop their stones, beginning with the oldest. That is to say, beginning with the wisest. Mm-hmm. They drop their stones. Mm-hmm. It's not like it's a court of law, but it does have that sort of undertone to it.
Mm-hmm. Well, imagine this, ladies and gentlemen. I mean, this is inviting us to put ourselves in their places, that, you know, yeah. to visualize that and to be them. And then it's powerful, and how we would just filter away when, we would have that aha moment, like, wow, that is so true. I can't throw the stone.
Yeah.
Or a stone.
So there's a lot, like, so he writes on the ground their sins, catagraphine. So he knows what's in their heart. Mm-hmm. Right. And then you haven't even had a desire to do this. So he's got them. Yeah. And again, I don't want to sound like Jesus, the divine trapper right here. Mm-hmm. But he is divine. And mm-hmm. like, okay, he's not even saying, he's saying the same thing that he's about to say to her mm-hmm. at the end of this. Because he's left alone with her. And Augustine speaks of this moment, writes of this moment. St. Augustine says, and so after they drop their stones, they walk away. It's just two people remaining. Mm-hmm. Jesus and the one he saves. And he says, there remain there great misery and great pity. Mm. Jesus passes no judgment upon the woman. And then he tells her not to sin again. Mm-hmm. There's great pity mm-hmm. and great misery.
Wow. Amen.
I think I've mentioned this before, Pope Francis, when he talks about the church being a field hospital, mm-hmm. I do think that's where we stand the greatest chance for converting people. Like, I've just been on this kick lately. You hear people say, philosophers say, that we're in a post-Christian era.
Yes.
Right? Mm-hmm. I respectfully disagree. I think we're in a pre-Christian era. I think.
How so?
Well, I think there is. Okay, so I talked before about the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence. Mm. You know, I think abortion and promiscuity are values. They're valued greatly, I should say, by our culture. Well, mm-hmm. those are ideas that have no future, mm-hmm. right? The only future in those ideas is one of great heartache.
Yes. Yeah,
you know, broken hearts everywhere. But that's where we are, culturally speaking. And so therefore, when people start to get a taste of Christianity, mm-hmm. I think they're going to be like, man, I'm just tired of this way of life. Mm-hmm. This has gotten me nowhere. It's like an alcoholic who, you know, thinks that he or she can, like, conquer this on their own. And they wake up every morning with a headache and can barely get out of bed. And they finally, hopefully, get to the point where they're, this is not...
It's not working.
It's not working. Mm-hmm. I need to be delivered from this. Mm-hmm. So I do think we're in a great pre-Christian era. And it's only going to be realized, I think, when we Christians start to treat each other, not with gossip, right? Mm-hmm. Not mm-hmm. with hatred, not with division and all that kind
malice
of stuff. Malice. But instead to treat one another as... Like what St. Paul says, love is patient, love is kind. It's not jealous, it's not rude, it's not pompous or inflated. It doesn't keep a list of wrongdoings. It rejoices with the truth. Love never fails. I think when we treat each other like that, when people look at us, then they begin to say, that's what I want. Mm-hmm. And Christianity becomes like a shining city set on a hill. You know?
Yes, amen. I like that line.
I should be a priest. Wait a minute.
Oh, you are.
Yeah,
right.
I am
but
a
no,
priest.
Seriously, Father Matt. I mean, back to that imagery of those people dropping their stones. Mm. They are being converted, and I mean, they're
exactly.
Yeah, at whatever part, you know, Jesus is being himself, and how can they deny him? I mean, there's a start in them. Like, wow, maybe they joined. Maybe 10 joined that day.
Yeah.
You know, into the
yeah.
fold. But that's what I thought of, you know, because it's, what a moment of metanoia.
Yeah. to turn around, right?
Metanoite, I guess.
Metanoite would be the verb, yeah. So then Jesus goes on to reveal that he is the light the people fail to recognize. And the scene of this argument with Jewish authorities was in a part of the temple area, Dave, called the Court of the Women. Now, we have to remember this is taking place on the Feast of Tabernacles. And on the evening of the first day of the feast, there was a ceremony called the Illumination of the Temple. It happened to take place in the Court of Women, in the Court of the Women. In the center of the court, there were four great candelabra, which were prepared and lit when it was dark. And it was said that they sent such a blaze of light throughout Jerusalem that every courtyard was lit up with their brilliance. Mm. And all night long, the holiest and wisest in Israel danced before the Lord, and they sang psalms of joy and praise. So again, the background is important, right? So therefore, what Jesus is telling the people is this, because he says it at this time. He's saying, you have seen the blaze of the temple illuminations piercing the darkness of the light. I am the light of the world. Mm. And for the man who follows me, there will be light. And not just for one exciting night, but for all the pathway of his life. In other words, I am the light that lasts forever. That's why these backgrounds are so important. So it's not just he's saying, I'm the light of the world. Mm-hmm. He's saying, I'm the light of the world as you're celebrating the light in the temple, which mm-hmm. pierces through the darkness, mm-hmm. right? So he's saying, this is good, but this is just a foreshadowing mm-hmm. of me. So I just think
that's... Well, Father Matt, that was just awesome.
Thank you.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah. I want to get up and jump up and down and...
Start dancing?
Yeah,
please don't
do
that.
I need my Tim Roll and...
Yeah, please don't start dancing. I just had pizza. So listen to me, and they'll know we're Christians by our love. Me, on the other hand, I'm not so sure. Okay.
Well, I'm sure. That was a very beautiful reading, and then reading in the homilizing, if you will, in the discussion.
Okay.
Thank you very much. For next time, we're going to be going on and embarking on Gospel of John, chapter 9, mm-hmm. and chapters 9 and 10.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Looking forward to it.
I'm looking forward
to it.
Dave,
thanks for your time. Thanks for allowing me the platform to talk about my favorite book.
Okay. Well, thank you. Thank you, and I'll see you next time.
See you next time, Dave. God bless.
God bless.
Thank you for joining us for the Gospel of St. John with Father Matthew Guckin on Holy Spirit Radio.